Kia ora maura, e te whānau. Apologies to people who are running the show. I forgot to double check the run sheet just before I came in this morning. I assume I'm on now. Yeah, good. Okay, thanks for the thumbs up. Well, I hope you're having a good long weekend. And I hope those of you who are dialing in from your batch at the beach aren't getting too freaked out as we consider the story of Noah this morning and we think about climate change and rising sea levels. She's looking grim, but let's open in prayer. Father, you have given your spirit to our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, and we know you are here, present among us, as we open your word and look at your message to us. Bless your word and speak to us. Amen. We're looking at a series where we're sort of tracing a line from Eden through to Jesus, and maybe a little further on. I'm not quite sure how far we're going to go, but we've been at creation and the fall. We had Cain and Abel last week, and this week we're stopping in the story of Noah, which starts in chapter 6 and goes all the way through to chapter 9. So it takes 11 minutes to read out loud. Thankfully, we had a video near the beginning of the service, and hopefully you are paying attention, so we don't need to spend the next 11 minutes listening to me. Well, you wouldn't admit it, would you, that it would be a little dull to hear the reading of the scripture in public? But 11 minutes is a long time. So let me quickly run through it. People are terrible. God decides to get rid of them, except, not because he's angry, by the way, but because he's grieved. He's sorry that he's made humanity because their thoughts are always evil, always even from their youth. But there is a righteous guy, Noah. And so he hatches a plan to continue this original plan that he had coming out of Eden to rescue humanity. He says, here's a righteous guy. I'll give him the instructions to survive what's coming. Build an ark. And so he builds an ark. The floods come. He and all the creatures survive with him in the ark. And then as the waters recede and Noah and his family leave, they get to kind of start again. It's God literally washing the slate clean. So things have gotten bad. Let's wipe it away and start again. There's lots of language, if you're paying attention, there's lots of language in these three chapters that are reflecting the story of creation. And so particularly in Genesis chapter 1, when God does things like separate the waters above from the waters below, or as we see in the flood narrative, the doors of the heavens open and the flood waters under the earth, they both open and everything comes back together again. And so we kind of have a decreation happening. It's a story that many of us will be familiar with, and so I don't need to go on too much, perhaps, but feel free to read it. We experience a lot of different kinds of floods in our lives, right? And one of my early, I'm a grown-up now, memories is having a leaking hot water cylinder. I'd not long been married, was living in a place north of Hamilton, and realized as it was bedtime that there was water through the kitchen. Dang it, there was a flood. And we figured it out. It was just coming out the bottom. You know, one of the seals had given at the bottom of the hot water cylinder. And it wasn't a fast leak, but it was steady. And I put a tray under it and kind of watched it for 10 minutes, figured out how long it was going to take for that tray to fill up. And so that night, I set the alarm for every 2 hours so that I could get up, empty the tray, put it back under. Oh. Fortunately, the landlord, who also, it was a lifestyle block, this was a cottage on his lifestyle block, he was a builder, so he was able to fix that for us the next day. But oh man, a flood in your house is not cool, right? And we remember the flood lots of different ways. Somehow the story of the flood has made it as a Sunday school staple. This is similar to a toy that we had for our kids when they were preschoolers, and you have all the giraffes and elephants and monkeys, and they have their own little shaped hole on the side of the ark so you can put the animals into the ark and have fun with this ark with this floating zoo and so forth. But if a leaking hot water cylinder is not much fun, then a catastrophic flood event is really, really grim. This is a map of all the countries that the Boxing Day tsunami of 2004 landed on, the coastlines of. And there are 14 countries. Pretty much all of those, except maybe Australia and Papua New Guinea, there are 14 countries who had people die because of the Boxing Day tsunami. The numbers go, Indonesia had 567,540, Sri Lanka 35,322, India 18,269, Thailand 8,212, Somalia 289, Maldives 108, Malaysia 75, Myanmar 61, Tanzania 13. Two each died in Bangladesh, Seychelles, South Africa, and Yemen, one in Kenya. And the Red Cross website from which I took this map says the reason that it was only one in Kenya is because of a great deal of coordination between Red Cross and other emergency services. About 250,000 people on one day taken by floodwaters. This is a photo of a city called Banda Aceh from Aceh province, right at the top of Indonesia. In 2005, or it might have been late 2004, we were having church, doing the hubbub thing after church, and I overheard Kylan Diprose saying that he was going to go here and help out with Mission Aviation Fellowship, do some flight following, which means you sit in a room as the flights go out, the aid flights go out, and every few minutes you mark their location so that if that airplane, that vehicle goes down, then you know roughly where it was when you last tracked it. And I thought that would be a great lark. I was like, I don't know how the conversation went, but by the end of that 5 or 10 minute conversation, I was going too. So I got to do some work in Aceh province, flight following with Mission Aviation Fellowship in Indonesia, a year after the Boxing Day tsunami. And a year after the Boxing Day tsunami, it still looked like this. The waters had come in, but had not entirely receded. Sometimes, you know, if the shoreline was a little higher than the land behind, then the salt water had nowhere to recede to. And so you could fly over and you'd see all these squares underwater that used to be the rice paddies, now filled with stagnant salt water. The farmers were no longer there, and it was going to be maybe a couple of generations before there would be enough people to farm those paddies anyway. Terrific devastation. I walked through the village not long after I arrived, and this elderly lady came out, almost grabbed a hold of me, and told me her story of that day where she climbed up into the attic space of her house and the floodwaters came all the way up. She was a long way inland. The floodwaters came all the way up into the attic space, and she thought that was it for her. There was nowhere else for her to go, and when the floodwaters receded, she was the only one left in her family. Another man we met climbed to the top of a very tall palm. The waters came all the way up to the bottom of the leaves, and all he could see was water and bodies. He thought he was the only man left in the world. A flood is not fun. Those people in northern Indonesia, though, told Kylan and me something incredible. They said, we've had three floods. The first flood was a flood of violence. Aceh province had been looking for independence from Indonesia, and so there were rebels and there were government soldiers in that area. The travel warnings were still in place when we went there to look out for rebellion and for warfare, conflict. And that was the first flood. The second flood was the flood of water. And then the third flood was the flood of international aid that came through. And what the people told us that was incredible was that that third flood of international assistance made the first two floods worthwhile. I can't tell you any more than that. That's what they were saying to us. How incredible that they can look at a flood of violence and a flood of water and be grateful for the blessing that comes out of that disaster. I wonder how we would respond to that. That fancy word there, Noah's flood mnemonic. A mnemonic is a remembering device. And so because it is a long story and we're not going to read it all, we are going to act some of it. And I'm feeling my toes are feeling a little cold this morning, so we need to do a little bit of activity, get some blood flowing. So if you're able, join me and stand as we do a little dance. It goes like this. Noah's name, by the way, means rest, which is interesting. What did God do on the seventh day of creation? He rested. Hello, Noah, as we rest. Floods are coming. And do you know about pinky promises? You link pinky fingers with somebody and make a promise. You cannot break that promise. I promise not to destroy you or your family. Take some timber, build an ark, and get in. For 150 days, the waters rise. And then God remembered Noah. Now we're going to work our way up on the right-hand side. For 150 days, the waters recede. Get out of the ark and build an altar. I promise... Never to flood again, and the rainbow is the symbol of the promise. The floods are gone. Goodbye, Noah. Let's do it again, see if we can do it real quick. I'll try not to fall off the stage. Hello, Noah. Floods are coming, but I promise not to destroy you or your family. Now build an ark and get in it. For 150 days, the waters rise, and then God remembered Noah. And for 150 days, the waters receded. Now get out of the ark and build an altar. I promise never to flood again, and the rainbow is the symbol of that promise. The floods are gone. Goodbye, Noah. Take a seat. Now, it could be a lot more complicated than that. If you go to the Gospel Coalition website, they've got a breakdown of the story that has 15 things going on each side of God remembered Noah. But I really wanted to do that because that structure of the story doesn't just make it easier to remember, but it actually points us to the main thing that the author is trying to get across to us. And I'll keep you in suspense about that. Because I do want to say one more thing about floods. They're used quite a lot in ancient Israel as a symbol of chaos. Here's one example from Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I've come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me. And if you carry on reading that, you'll see that he's not literally in the water. He talks about being surrounded by enemies, and it's a lament for his troubles. But we look at the creation story, and we can look at the deep, dark waters out of which God creates as a kind of a chaos. We can look at gee, all kinds of things. We've got the Noah story. We've got Job. Not Job. What's his name?
Jonah.
Jonah, that's the one. Thank you. Who is tossed about in the storm and swallowed by the fish or the whale. We've got Jesus walking on the stormy waters. And then at the end in Revelation, there is no more sea because God has done away with the forces of chaos. I wasn't going to keep you in suspense for long. The center of the story is chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now, remembering is a big deal. If you don't remember anything, it's very hard to have an identity. If you don't know where you came from, if you can't remember anything of your childhood, forgetting is disastrous. We have Anzac Day, we have Waitangi Day, we have Labor Day, we have Mothers and Fathers Days, we have birthdays, anniversaries, headstones, cenotaphs, legal testimony, museums, documentaries. We have all kinds of methods of remembering, lest we forget. Do we have any obligations that flow out of those remembrances? That might seem like an odd question, but hopefully it'll come clear as we consider what it means for God to remember Noah. Do we have any obligations from those rememberings, from Anzac Day, from Waitangi Day, from birthdays? Yeah, I think often the answer is yes. And those obligations from those rememberings are to our countrymen, our fellow citizens, to each other, those in our community. There's something that should happen when we remember. Because really there's two kinds of remembering, I guess. So let me pick up on the anniversary idea. We have a calendar in our kitchen. It's got all the things going on, all the kids' sports and anything goes onto that calendar. And I can look ahead and I can go, oh, this week it's our anniversary. Okay, cool. And I can get up in the morning and, you know, turn on my phone and ding, oh, it's your anniversary today, cool. I could go to work, or I don't actually do that very often, but I could go out to work or whatever, go wherever I am and say, huh, guess what, it's my anniversary today. Yeah, cool. Get home and have a very grumpy wife. And she'll say, you forgot our anniversary. No, I didn't. It's on the calendar, it's in my phone, I was telling people at work. I remembered. But in a very important way, I did not remember. I did nothing. If I was actually going to remember our anniversary, I would do something, right? I would book a restaurant and some babysitters if I was really clever. I'd organize some flowers to be sent to work. Something would happen because of that remembering. Some action would flow out of that. And we often in Scripture see this kind of a phrase where God remembers somebody. And it's not because God has forgotten. It's not like Noah was bobbing around on the ocean and the triune God was sort of communing and then went, Noah. What's up with him? That's not the kind of remembering we're talking about. But it can feel sometimes like God has forgotten. And so here, the writer of Isaiah is expressing that kind of a feeling. Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. And the response, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Even if she could, says the Lord, I will not forget you. See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. When God remembers, he remembers his promises, and his promises are to act. Remembering is a body activity, not just a head activity. And I guess we need to remember that it's God who saves, it's not us. When God remembers us, we suddenly move from increasing chaos, rising floodwaters, to salvation, and those waters receding. That verse, Genesis 8, verse 1, has three parts to it. God remembered his promise, so he did something. He sent a wind. Now, that word wind is really interesting because it could mean three things in the original Hebrew, right? Ruach. It can mean wind. That's cool. It can mean breath. And it can mean spirit. Now, what was it that hovered over the waters of the deep abyss in Genesis 1? It was the Ruach. Where they translate it spirit. But it could have been wind. It could have been breath. Right? And so there's an ambiguity where all this activity, these unseen things that have an effect in the world, are called by the same word. And so, did God send a wind or did he send his spirit? Did he breathe on those waters? Yes. He did it all. And what happened when he did that? When he sent that ruach, the waters receded. God remembers his promise to us and acts to an effect our salvation. If we're trying to connect all the way from Eden through to Jesus, I wonder how the story of Noah connects with Jesus. And there are actually lots and lots and lots and lots of ways. One of the things that was making me nervous about this morning was, am I going to shut up? Because there's so much to say. I just want to touch on a few things that connect the Noah story to Jesus. If you've got others and you want to share them with people and say, you missed the most exciting one, great, because I probably did. Here's a few. John the Baptist, his dad's name was Zechariah, which means God remembered. And what does John the Baptist do? He prepares a way for Jesus. What is Jesus? Well, the fulfillment of all God's promises, as life was reminding us this morning. He remembered the snake crusher, the one promised right after the fall. Because no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. One of the ways that the Noah story connects with Jesus, like I just like this, and it doesn't help develop my sermon, but I'm going to share it with you. You know, do you remember? He sent out the raven. This is Noah. He sent out the raven, came back, because there was no dry land. Sent out a dove, came back. So there's no dry land. Sent out a dove, and it didn't return. I guess it had found some dry land. Then we come to Luke's account of the baptism of Jesus. And baptism is a kind of a reenactment of passing through water, right? That, you know, water that could kill you. Like, it's a remembering of exiting Egypt, exiting slavery through the Red Sea, and entering the Promised Land through the Jordan. And, you know, the waters could have killed. They did kill the Egyptian army, right? The death waters. So Jesus is kind of reenacting that. He's he's passing through the death waters and he comes out. And what appears, what lands on him? The Spirit in the form of a dove. Noah had sent out a dove and it lands on Jesus. That's how I like to imagine it. Jesus is the beginning of that new creation. If the flood story is Jesus, God wiping the slate clean and starting again, it goes wrong, by the way, spoiler alert, again, out of another kind of a garden, a vineyard this time. The Spirit, the dove, lands on Jesus, the new beginning of the new creation. That's cool. But I think also of the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross cries out to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Is he asking Jesus to just go, "Oh, that's right, there was that guy. Man, he was in pain." No. Just like when Joseph was in prison in Egypt and the cupbearer has a dream, he interprets the dream for him, and then the cupbearer is restored back into the king's court, Pharaoh's court, and Joseph says to him, "Remember me," in the presence of the king. He's not asking him to reminisce, but asking him to act. And so when the thief says, "Remember me," he's asking for something. Jesus gives it. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I've stopped moving through the slides and I don't know where I am. Let's go there. Okay. We've remembered Jesus in communion. He told us, "Do this in remembrance of me." So what do we do after remembering him? This is a question, right? Something to consider. But if all the promises of God are yes in Christ, then what are those things that God has promised us? And I want us to take maybe a minute, maybe less, just to turn to your neighbor and go, "What do you know? What has God promised us?" Go. And in my class, I would say, "Tahirua," and all the kids would go, "Torufa," which means they stop their conversations and they look back at me. If we're not talking about specific promises that God has made to us during our lives, then the kind of general promises he's made to us would probably cover some of these. Have I missed anything? I probably have. Anyone see something missing? Have I nailed it? Okay, cool. There we go. Eternal life. It's suffering. Yeah. Victory over the enemy. There have been a lot of promises made. And we find the yes in Christ. If Noah can face a catastrophe as he did, and God can provide a way for him, then whatever situation we find ourselves in, collectively or personally, God can find a way for us too. And the greatest disaster of all, I guess, is death. And even that has been defeated in Christ. So we remember I guess, that God remembers us. He made us promises, and they're fulfilled in Christ. Because of the work of Jesus, he sends his Spirit, and we are remade. We remember that God remembers us. And I guess that's where I want to finish. But I just have a couple of things to remind you of. Any kids coming out of Sunday School Kids will have a sheet that looks like this. And just take a second to read those questions, because there are some cool questions in there. Boy, what if Noah hadn't built the ark? God provided him with a way out. If he didn't build it, jeepers. Now, what are we required to do? The other thing that I need to remind you about is 11 o'clock in the chapel. Let's pray together after a cup of tea. And let's pray as the musicians coming up for one more. No? Okay. Father, we know that things went wrong again after the flood. And things go wrong today, and yet you are looking for those who are righteous. We are made righteous in Jesus, and we thank you for that salvation. Amen.